Hi, everyone. Thanks to John and Emily and their group for that spotlight on another great example of the kind of impact that a life group can have on a group of believers. So thanks to you guys for sharing your story. Well, there's a popular song out right now by Adam Levine called Locked Away. And it says, if I got locked away and we lost it all today, tell me honestly, would you still love me the same? And if I showed you my flaws, if I couldn't be strong, tell me honestly, would you still love me the same? All right, you got it. So my 10-year-old daughter Aiden and I were riding in the car this week, and this song came on. And right in the middle, she turns over to me and she says, Daddy, if I got locked away, would you still love me the same? And my immediate reaction was to say, why, what'd you do? No, I'm kidding, but that's a trick question from a little girl, because part of me wanted to say, you know, of course, baby, you're daddy's girl. I would love you no matter what happened. And the other part wanted to say, listen, you would be kicked out of this family so fast, girl. Shorty, you would be looking for a new dad, okay? What did you do to get locked up anyway? Don't answer that, honey. I don't even want to know, right? And so we got home and I sent her to her room and grounded her until she's 21. And I spent the rest of the week buying handguns and barricades to our home. But I digress. My point is this. This song and songs like it, it expresses a longing that's inside of us. We want to know, if stuff starts crumbling around me, like if I make some really stupid mistakes, are there going to be people in my life who will stand with me when it's all said and done? Will you still love me the same? Do I have anywhere that I can truly belong? This sentiment is everywhere. Just look back at the most popular TV shows and sitcoms of the last 30 years, maybe of ever. Cheers, Seinfeld, Friends. Do you remember those? More recently, shows like Modern Family and Parks and Recreation. There are all these groups of friends that kind of belong together despite all their quirks and failures. They bring to life this idea from the Cheers theme song, sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. Or the Friends song that says, you know, I'll be there for you. And our fascination with these shows reveals something deep inside of us. We all have a longing to belong. Now, we're not stupid. We know that real life is not one continuous dance in a fountain with our unrealistically attractive friends. Yet it's like watching these shows gives us a taste of what it would be like to have genuine relationships with people who not only know our name, but who really know us deep down and are willing to walk through the struggles of life with us. Now, this is not an accident. God himself placed within all of us a deep yearning for true community, a God-given appetite for honest and authentic connection with other people, a desire to belong. But for some of us, the deepest we go is the common greeting that we share with each other. We see someone we know and we say, hey, how are you? Which is just code for, I'm acknowledging your existence. We don't really want to know how they are. We just want to communicate, hey, I see you standing over there. Really? Isn't that what we're saying? To which the reply generally is, I'm fine. Now, there could be a million things going on behind those two words, right? My kids didn't get home till 3 this morning and I don't know where they are, but I'm fine. My wife can't stand me right now. I'm about to lose my job. I've got this secret that I've never told anyone, but I'm fine. These two words you see are basically just another way of saying, it's none of your business. And as we've been saying, as it relates to the church, an unintended consequence of being a growing church like Grace is that we can so easily become more and more like strangers in a crowd. But that's not God's plan for the church. The Christian life was never meant to be lived in this kind of isolation. We need each other. Because none of us can fulfill God's purposes by ourselves. The Bible, you see, it knows nothing of solitary saints or spiritual hermits isolated from other believers and deprived of community. The Bible says that we're put together, we're joined together, we're built together, we're members together, heirs together, fitted together, held together. We're actually going to be caught up together. We were made to belong to one another. And so we're in a series called Framley. When you're born, you are born into a family. No one can possibly be born without a mother and a father, a family. And when you're born again, you're born into a second family, the church. The first miracle of Christianity is your salvation, this spiritual rebirth. But the second miracle is that God then places you into a spiritual family. And we're calling that a Framley. because in the church, we're family, but we also get to be friends. And so this month, we're asking everyone to embrace this family by joining a life group. And these are simply groups of 12 to 15 people that meet in homes across our region, friends that we treat like family. Last week, we talked about the importance of devoting when it comes to this family called the church. And this week, I want to underline the importance of belonging. Last week, we said that you're not just called to rows, but to circles. And this week's big idea says that you're not just called to believing, but belonging. See, we make a huge mistake when we assume that Christianity is simply a mental checklist of doctrines. And if I can check them all off, you know, I'm in. But it's bigger than that. Our text today is in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. You can turn there while I give a little bit of background. Hebrews is maybe the most Jewish book in the New Testament. It's filled with references to the sacrificial system, to the high priestly practice, to the temple traditions of the Old Testament. It was written to a church made up of Jewish Christians who were under some persecution. And many were considering leaving the faith and going back to their former way of life, going back actually to their Jewish heritage. That's why the author of Hebrews will be saying all throughout, Jesus is greater than all that. He's greater than the law. He's superior to the high priest. He's the superior Moses. He's greater than the angels. And so the author of Hebrews says over and over again, no, Jesus is better. And so the whole book becomes this urging not to fall away back to their former way of life. And some of you may be in danger of falling away from your faith this morning. I think we all are from time to time. You begin questioning things. You're tempted to go back to that old way of life, that old way of thinking, maybe an old relationship. And you wonder, man, is this Christianity thing really worth it? Well, our passage in Hebrews today, it tells us how not to fall away. You see, we get caught in this trap when we think that Christianity is just about beliefs, making sure that I line up intellectually with a group of creeds. Now, trust me, it's very important what we believe, but it doesn't stop there. And so as our big idea says, you're not just called to believing, you're called to belonging. And one of the antidotes to falling away from Christ is belonging to the right group. So I want us to look at what our passage today says in Hebrews 10. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Before we get too far into this, let me comment on that little middle section there. Don't neglect the meeting together, he says, as some are in the habit of doing. This helps us to understand that the first step in belonging is making your group gatherings a priority. He says, some were in the habit of abandoning their meetings. Now, I'm glad that this lack of prioritization was only an ancient problem and not a modern problem. You know, those silly Hebrews getting too wrapped up in other things to make their group nights a priority. No, you know, I'm kidding. Then as now, a false idea creeps into the minds of some people who think that they're strong enough to go it alone. And we're simply not. I mean, when you withdraw from the collective strength of other Christians, you court disaster on your life. It's like a soldier who lags behind the rest of his platoon. You don't want to be the one caught out there behind enemy lines alone. We need each other. And so prioritize your gathering together. Some of our life groups meet weekly and some meet every other week. And when that time comes for your group to gather, don't neglect meeting together. Make it a priority in your schedule. And listen, like any discipline, there are going to be times when you don't feel like doing it. Someone said years ago that if your family has to ask you on Sunday mornings, are we going to church today? That you've already lost the battle. They need to know that it's your commitment, that it's a top priority. The same goes for your group. I'm not saying that you can never miss a night or take a vacation or go out of town or whatever. Of course, emergencies come up. I'm just saying that if becoming more and more like Jesus is the thing that you were created for, the thing that you were saved for, the thing that you're destined for all eternity, then the environments that help you to achieve that goal, they better skyrocket to the top of your priority list. I want to challenge you again to make it a priority of your life to be at church every single week and to be at your life group every time it meets. We make time for what's important. Now, that middle sentence in the text, it's bookended by two phrases that I want to spend the rest of our time on. They have to do with belonging. He says in verse 24, consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And then he says at the end, encouraging one another. These are two things that happen when we truly belong to a group. We stir one another up. Other translations say spur one another on. It means to agitate or provoke or even irritate. It's the word paraklesis. It's used more than 100 times in the New Testament, and it literally means called alongside to help or to vigorously contend for another person. And that's what Christians are supposed to do for each other. We come alongside each other to help one another to grow. Notice he says that when we do this, we will get better at our loving and our good works. In those groups we belong to, we're actually helping each other to live out what it is that we say we believe. We're the anti-hypocrisy team, making sure that our words and our actions match up. And so stir one another up in your faith and encourage each other, he says. These are the tools that we have at our disposal when it comes to chasing after God together. But let me remind you that you can't do these two things effectively with strangers and casual acquaintances. You need people to whom you belong. And so for the rest of our time, I just want to underline and reinforce three reasons that we need to belong. I want to give credit here to Larry Osborne in a talk that he gave called When the Crowd Becomes a Church. I'm going to be using some of his content as we continue to consider the implications of this passage. And so the first reason that we need to belong, and I'm assuming here belong to a loving life group, is that when we belong, we can be known. Guys, we have a deep need and a deep longing to be known. The Bible is very, very clear that you are known and known completely by God. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows the number of hairs on your head. But you and I also have a deep need to be known by other people. You need some folks who know you well enough that when you say, I'm fine, they can look back at you and say, cut the crap, man. You're not fine. What's going on, right? Because you see, sin thrives in anonymity. As long as you and I keep people at arm's length, there can be all kinds of junk and chaos going on in your life and nobody knows about it. You might think, well, that's good. I don't want anybody in my business. I'm here to tell you, you need someone in your business. I promise you that. There is not one of us that can do this thing alone. God didn't design us that way. You say, I don't want anyone judging me. Once again, contrary to popular belief, if you're a Christian, you need some other Christians to help you judge your life. You know the famous passage about not judging? Actually, it just gives us a framework for how to judge other Christians properly. In Matthew 7, which starts with, don't judge lest you be judged, he goes on to use this perfect analogy about the log and the speck. Remember what he says? He says, don't try to remove the speck in your brother's eye when you have a big log in your own eye. But he doesn't leave it there. He says, first remove the log, and then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck out of his eye. He doesn't say, don't worry about him, you just worry about yourself. He says, worry about yourself first, and then you'll be able to do the important work of helping them by doing very delicate surgery on their eye, right? That's why this analogy is so perfect. Because it assumes some things. It assumes delicate intimacy. It assumes that we're looking closely. It assumes detailed knowledge of one another and close proximity. It assumes permission has been given. You don't take tweezers to someone's eye without their permission, right? But make sure your conscience is clear, he says, and then carefully correct the other person. There's another verse in James 5 that I want to read, 19 and 20. It says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover over a multitude of sins. Now, once again, this verse assumes that we are in close enough relationship to know when someone in our life begins to wander. Now, in a room like this, I wouldn't know that you're wandering until you show up in the newspapers or an Ashley Madison email list. Because in a crowd of strangers, we don't know if you've wandered until you're like in West Virginia. You've wandered that far, right? It's too late. But if we're committed to belonging within a life group, then we can observe when our attitude toward your kids is beginning to shift, or when your language begins to get a little bit more coarse or a little bit more frustrated when you talk about your job. Or when you start to clam up and get shifty eyes when we start talking about your daily walk with Jesus. or that temptation toward the sin that you always struggle with. Then all of a sudden, we can catch this wandering early. And all of a sudden, when I belong to a group like that, I've got people in my corner. I have folks watching out for me, and I'm watching out for them. I have the ability to go to you and pull you back to Jesus and say, man, you're wandering away. Or let me help you with that little speck in your eye because you can't see it, but I can see it. You have people contending with you for the faith. You and I need to belong to a group so that we can be known by people. Because when we stay in, stay anonymous, sin can grow and fester. We're always better at avoiding sin when we have people around us who know us. We all live better when we know that dad's watching, right? Do you remember when you were a teenager and you watched a movie with your parents? It was always a shady deal, right? There would be scenes that would come on that you would have been fine with if you had been alone, kind of anonymously. But now there was somebody else in the room who knows you. It's incredibly uncomfortable. You think, man, I would do anything to fast forward this scene right now. Why? Because dad's watching. And we all live better when people that we know are watching our lives. Therefore, we need to arrange our lives so that it's hard to hide. We need people who know us completely and love us anyway. And so the first reason we need to belong is so that we can be known. The second reason is that we need to belong so that we can be supported. What did our passage in Hebrews say? It said, stir each other up toward love and good deeds. Encourage one another. Why? Because in order to live the Christian life effectively, we need the loving support of other people. Here's the truth. There are some burdens in life that are too heavy to bear on your own. Have you ever admitted that? You need to belong to a group of people who will support you during those times. There's an interesting and sometimes confusing passage in Galatians 6, 2 through 5. Paul starts this section of scripture with the command. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then just three verses later, when he's kind of concluding his remarks on the subject, he says, basically, so in conclusion, each one of you will have to bear his own load. And you're thinking, what? That doesn't even make sense. Which one is it? Are people supposed to bear my burdens or am I supposed to carry my own load? Well, it's both. The first word that's used for burden is the word for this big, heavy pack that an animal would carry. Two or three people would, you know, kind of sling it up over the back of a donkey or a horse to carry. But the second use of the word in verse 5 is our equivalent of a backpack. And so he's saying that some burdens are bigger than others. And the ones that are too big for us to carry on our own, that's when we need each other to lean a shoulder into it. Don't bother everybody with the small backpack stuff, some of the stuff that you need to tough up and carry alone with Christ's help. But there are some of those burdens that you simply can't, you're just not strong enough to carry on your own. You need other people to help. But here's the thing. No one can help you carry your heavy burden if no one knows you have it. If you don't cry for help until you've cracked under the pressure, it's too late. I've said it before, but people wait way too long to get help with their marriage. But by the time that burden sees the light of day, so much damage has been done that it's very hard to repair. And there are times that we cry out to God and we say, hey, there's no way that I can walk through this by myself. This burden is too heavy. And God, where are you? And he says, I'm all around you. My hands and feet are all around you in the body of Christ, but you're not turning to them because you aren't a part of a supporting group. And we think, you know, God has let us down, and he hasn't let us down at all. We've ignored his presence that comes in the form of his people because we don't belong anywhere. We need to be part of an environment that's safe enough that the prayer requests are happening on the front end and not the back end of the stuff in our life. In other words, don't wait until you're in chemo to ask for support. Have a group that prays for healing at the first sign of a lump. You get the point. And it's not just trials and struggles that we need support with. We need people who are in our corner just to urge us onward as we live the day-to-day Christian life. It's hard to go to work every day and represent Jesus. It's hard to maintain a Christ-like attitude when the people all around you are acting like idiots. And by people, I mean your family members, right? The Christian life is hard all by itself, and we need people who will spur us on and encourage us in it. Christians who belong to this kind of a family, as we're calling it. They root for each other. People are for you. They believe in you, and they believe in your God-given potential. One of the highest Christian duties is the duty of encouragement. It's easy to pour cold water on enthusiasm. It's easy to discourage others, though the world is full of discouragers. But you and I have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many times a word of praise or thanks or appreciation has kept a believer pressing forward for one more day. So we need to belong so that we can be known. We need to belong so that we can be supported. And third, when we belong, we can be challenged. Remember, our passage says, stir each other up, to irritate. This idea is to sharply contend for someone, to make them better. True belonging creates a loving and safe environment, but according to this passage, that doesn't mean that there are goosebumps and touchy-feely kumbaya moments all the time. It means that it's also a safe place to make war against sin, to challenge each other in our lives. Look at Romans 12:9. It says, let love be, what's the word? Genuine. And when our love is truly genuine, when it's truly legit, we will abhor what is evil. We will hate what is evil. That's true love. The truth about us is that we all have blind spots. You know that place in the side view mirror on your car on the highway where you can't see that there's actually a car hurtling past you at 75 miles an hour? And if you pull out into that lane, you're going to get crushed. Why? Because you can't see it. It's in your blind spot. Well, there are things about you that you simply can't see. Things that you think you do really well and everyone else knows that you don't. And what makes blind spots so dangerous is that you have no idea they exist. And since it's true that we all have them, how important is it to have brothers and sisters around us who are willing to engage us and say, hey man, I think this is an issue for you. The most hypocritical, weak, sad form of love that there is the type of love that sees someone close to us in danger and simply hopes it works out for them. It's not judgmental or cruel of me to engage my children when they're doing things that are dangerous for them. I don't watch my kids go to the wrong kind of websites or experiment with drugs and just sit back and hope it all works out for them. I don't say, hey, well, you know, this is dangerous, but look how happy they are. I know it's probably going to end badly, but maybe not. Isn't that what makes me the horrible and cruel parent? To watch them walk into their own demise? What makes me a loving parent is to grab them by the shirt and say, come here, look at these pictures of all the kids I've known. Now that they've died way too young because they've walked down this road that you're walking down. If I ever catch you doing that again, right? And those confrontations, they're never fun. But what love looks like is my ferocious commitment to their well-being because they belong to me. And how much would you have to hate someone to watch them walk their life off the deep end and see them headed for destruction and just say, man, I hope it all works out. No, we need to be challenged. You need outside eyes to look out for those blind spots in your life because we can justify anything. You know, don't you, that Christianity is not a private endeavor? Faith is deeply personal, but it was never meant to be private. Because here's what happens. As your relationship with God becomes more and more private, you start thinking that whatever you feel peace about, God is good with. Maybe I'll share a verse with someone that contradicts what they're doing and say, you know, here's what this verse says. And you say, yeah, but I've got peace about it. God and I are good. That's a nice verse for everyone else, but not for me. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to destruction. Anybody ever made a financial decision that you felt peace about at the time and you look back now and say, what a moron was I? Or you've gotten into a relationship that you felt peace about, even though everyone else in your life was warning you. I mean, when faith becomes private, our decisions become foolish because we can convince ourselves of almost anything. We need each other to challenge us. I just had a dear friend in the last couple of weeks observe a conversation that I was in. They pulled me aside afterward and said, hey, I think that interaction probably came off as really uncaring to that person that you were talking to. You know what my first reaction was? Defensiveness. But after a few minutes, I circled back around and made sure things were okay because I have a blind spot. I didn't see it. And there's nothing in me or you that enjoys correction like that, but isn't it amazing that God would love me so much that he would show my friend an inconsistency in my life? What a gift that is, so that I can grow to be slowly but surely a little bit more like Jesus. You need some people in your life who are close enough to speak the honest truth to you for your own good. And so I'd ask, who do you belong to? Last week we said that the key was the key from moving from a crowd to a family is devoting yourself to it, taking a step. And many of you took a step last weekend. In fact, 172 people took a step of some kind toward life groups at our Group Finder event. Man, that's a great start. And we talked about the importance of devoting, but today I pray that the Word of God has created a longing in you for belonging. I mean, remember, in the church, you're not just called to believing, but to belonging. And so I pray for a longing in you to find a group of people where you'll be known and supported and challenged. And for us at Grace, at this time and place, your best chance to find that kind of environment in a life group. Now, being in a life group doesn't guarantee that this will happen. These groups are only a tool, but it's your best shot at having Jesus formed in you. And the beauty of the church is it's a place where everyone can belong, no matter who you are, where you've been, or what you look like. You know, in closing, I was reminded this week of a story that was told by Tony Campolo. He flew into Honolulu for a speaking engagement. He was unable to sleep at night, and so at 3:30 a.m., he went into an all-night diner for some dinner. While he sat there in this booth, he overheard a group of prostitutes talking in the booth next to him, and one of the ladies mentioned that the next day was her 39th birthday. Some of the others snickered, "What, do you want a party?" She retreated into her defensive shell, and she said under her breath, "I never had one in my whole life. Why expect one now?" Well, Campolo went to the counter to pay his bill, and while he was there, he conspired with the owner of the diner to bake a cake for the woman, whose name turned out to be Agnes. And Campolo went out the next day and got a few streamers, and they did the place up the next night. The owner had spread the word around in the streets about the party, and by about 3:15 a.m., it seemed like every hooker in Honolulu was in this little joint, just wall to wall. And at 3:30 on the dot, Agnes walked in. And Tony had everyone ready, and so they all yelled, "Surprise!" Agnes was absolutely flabbergasted. She was stunned. Her knees started to buckle, and she almost fell over. When the birthday cake with all the candles was carried out from the kitchen, and that's when she really lost it, sobbing, crying. Tony says, "Blow out the candles, Agnes, cut the cake." And so she pulled herself together enough to blow out the candles, but she couldn't bring herself to cut into that cake. She said she'd never had one her whole life. In fact, she asked, "Would it be okay if I take this home?" Everybody was confused, but they said, "Well, of course, it's your cake." And so she stood up, she picked up the cake, and she carried it high in front of her like it was the Holy Grail out of that diner. And everyone watched in stunned silence as the door closed behind her. Nobody knew what to do. So they looked at each other and they looked at Tony. And so finally he got up on a chair and he said, what do you guys say that we just pray together? Let's pray for Agnes. And so there in a greasy little spoon, with half of the prostitutes in Honolulu at 3:30 a.m., Tony Campolo prayed for Agnes, for her life and for her health, for her salvation. When he finished this prayer, the owner of the diner leans over and he says, "Hey, you never told me that you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to anyway?" In one of those moments where just the right words come out, Tony answered him and said, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." Guys, the church is a place where everyone can belong. I pray that you'll find your place to belong to.